Well, it's good to be back, and it's great to see the great job with the magic. That's really cool. We love to see that. That was fun. That was really fun. Okay, tell me what we're looking at here. Can you tell me? Anybody? Farmers out there? Those are sick and injured sheep. Sheep that are sick and injured. So you got one sheep's bleeding from the ear, another sheep's bleeding from the eye, and of course that sheep there looks like it's been mauled by something. And we love to watch Dr. Pohl. We watch that all the time, and they're fixing up critters like this all the time. So that's sick and injured sheep. Now, what are we looking at here? They're veterinarian type people taking care of sick and injured sheep. Okay? And that's what the Bible says in Genesis 1:26, that we're supposed to take care of the animals. What happens if you don't take care of a sick and injured sheep? You end up with a dead sheep. It's very sad. So when we watch Dr. Pohl, at least I'm always amazed, I think him too, about how much the people love these animals that bring the animals to the veterinarian care. And if the animal dies, I mean, it could be a lizard. They start crying and so on, and the little girl says, "This lizard was my life," you know. And you're thinking, wow, Genesis 1:26. So all that is meant to be a lead up to what I'm going to talk about today. We're currently doing a 6-part series on the book of Ezekiel and its relationship to your salvation in Jesus Christ. The name of the 6-part series is Prophet of Mystery. We're calling him that because Ezekiel, as I've said, had a different assignment from some of the other prophets like Isaiah and so on. He saw visions, and he said things that others didn't say in ways that other people didn't say it. For example, we talked about how he'd seen visions of heaven opening up, or God would say, lay on one side, build a siege ramp, take a piece of clay, all these symbolic pictures. The name of today's message is Ezekiel's Sheep. Ezekiel's Sheep. So let's go ahead and pray for the message. Father, you say that you don't allow your word to go forth and come back void, but that your word always accomplishes the purpose that you had for it. So we again ask that that would be the case today, that your word would go forth, that you would speak and not me, and that it would accomplish in our hearts what you wanted to accomplish in us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start by making a very general statement about Ezekiel's place in the teachings of Jesus. So, first of all, as I've said, Jesus per se did not quote Ezekiel, quote. He did that with Isaiah a lot and some other people. And the gospel writers, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, quoted other people, other prophets. But Jesus and the gospel writers did not per se quote Ezekiel. However, Jesus' longest commentary on any prophecy in the Old Testament comes from Ezekiel's reprimand of Israel's elders. The longest commentary that Jesus gives on any Old Testament passage comes from a passage in Ezekiel where Ezekiel reprimands Israel's elders. Let me give you the background. So, when Israel had fallen into sin, God allowed the Babylonian Empire to come and conquer them. And as we've said, the way that the Babylonians normally did things, they would conquer a nation and then they would remove its leaders first. And they would put their own puppet leaders in there. Now, unfortunately for Israel, they later rebelled and tried to get in cahoots with Egypt, which caused Babylonian Empire to come back with vengeance and really destroy the nation of Israel and level the temple. But Ezekiel was one of the first wave. Ezekiel was part of phase one, where the Babylonian Empire came and removed all the leaders. In Israel, that meant the elder. What do I mean? In the time of Jesus, it was the Sanhedrin. There was a committee of elders that pretty much ran things. Same in Ezekiel's time. You did have a king that was deposed, and you had priests that were leaders, but the temple's gone now, and the throne is gone. What's left are the elders of Israel. And so Ezekiel is in Babylon with these elders. And they would come to him because they knew he was a true prophet. And he would speak God's word to them. It's one of those times when the elders would come to Ezekiel and Ezekiel would kind of read them the riot act. It's one of those times that Jesus used to give us one of the most important scriptures that we have from the Gospels. We're going to talk about that today. What I mean more specifically, it's the passage about Ezekiel's sheep that best informs us about Jesus being our good shepherd. So, for you Bible scholars out there, we're going to read the passage in the New Testament about Jesus being the good shepherd. When you want to know what it means, you look at the Old Testament. That's true of any passage in the New Testament. You want to first see, well, does the Old Testament tell us something about this? The best way to be informed about what Jesus meant in that Good Shepherd passage is to look at this scripture that we're about to read. So let's look at Ezekiel 34, 1 through 13, and then 23 through 25. This is Ezekiel speaking. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy. Son of man being Ezekiel, ordinary man. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So he's meeting with the elders now. Say to them, this is what the Lord God says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of their flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care for the flock. You don't take care of the flock. You have not, this is important, you have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bound up the injured. You have not searched for the lost or brought back the strays. And here's why it's important. This list describes God's heart for his sheep and what he wants his shepherds to do for them. Here it is. Strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the injured, search for the lost, and bring back the strays. So if you're lost, God wants you found. If you're sick, God wants you well. If you're injured, God wants you bound up. If you're stray, God wants you back. Let's keep that in mind, that list. This is Ezekiel continuing. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they, the sheep, scattered, they became food for wild animals. So metaphorically, that's the enemy. That's the devil and demons. And so my sheep wandered over mountains, on every high hill, even over the whole earth. So he's speaking about the people of Israel. They're being scattered throughout all the nations. But no one searched for them. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, says the Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and has become food for wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for them but cared for themselves, therefore I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. It's important. If you look at the Good Shepherd passage that Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to who? Not just the crowd. He's speaking to the Pharisees, The Pharisees are the descendants of the elders that came to Ezekiel. They're in charge. They are the, quote, shepherds. Ezekiel continues. God says, I will remove them from tending the flock, and I myself will search for my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered in the days of clouds and darkness. So God, he's about to scatter the Jewish people. If you remember, Ezekiel's phase one. They hadn't been scattered yet, per se. And he's basically already saying, those days of scattering are going to be days of what? Clouds and darkness for the Jewish people. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from all the countries, and I will bring them again to their own land. So here again, we don't have time to go into it. Here again, Ezekiel, God is telling Ezekiel that he, God, ultimately intends to regather the Jewish people to their own land. There are many, many places in the Bible that says when the Jewish people are regathered to their land in Israel, that means the end times has come. Jesus is getting ready to come back. The final act of the play, if you will, on the stage is getting ready to start. That happened, we talked about it last time, Israel, the rebirth of the nation of Israel is 1948. Continuing, this is God speaking through Ezekiel. Then I will appoint over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now David had long since been dead, but God had promised King David that he would have a son, the son of David, who would be the Messiah, who would come and rescue Israel and rule over the earth in peace from David's throne. Here it is. I will appoint over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David will be over them, and I will make a what? Covenant of peace with them. So, who is the future shepherd that Ezekiel was talking about? Jesus Christ. So let's read now the passage about the good shepherd in John. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. Truly, truly, I say to you. So we've said this, but bears repeating. Truly, truly is the two words, amen, amen. And that's what you said when you were in a court of law and you were swearing to your testimony. It means what I'm about to tell you is the absolute truth. The reason Jesus had to say it that way is because he knew he was using symbolism and he didn't want to be misunderstood. He didn't want people to think that he really wasn't speaking the truth. He was speaking metaphors. Jesus is basically saying, you know, I'm going to use a metaphor, but what I'm telling you is absolutely true. Truly, truly, I say to you, I swear to you. Same idea. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the doorkeeper opens. So I'm going to show you an illustration. Can everybody see that? That is a sheepfold in ancient Israel. So here's the idea. I think we've mentioned this before. If you lived out in the hinterlands and you had a flock, at some point, you want to bring your flock into town to be sheared for their wool, maybe to buy some or sell some of your sheep. You want to do some business in order to make some income from your flock. So you would bring your flock to one of these things. Outside of the city would be one of these, a sheepfold. And there would be a guy there at the door. You see him? He'd be hired by the town, let's say, to guard the sheep. And the sheepfold would have walls, stone walls around it. And inside the sheepfold will be multiple flocks, sheep from multiple owners. So you'd come with your sheep, you put your flock in there, and then you go into town, and you find Yaakov, who talked to you about maybe buying and selling some sheep. I have my sheep in the fold over there, you know, outside the Yerushalayim. Maybe we can talk, maybe have some time. How are you doing? How's your wife, right? So he's in town, he's doing business. In the meantime, his sheep are in the fold and there's a guy guarding it. Okay? Now what happened would be, when he's done with his business, he would come back to that place, and the door would open, and what would he do? He'd shout his own name. And he'd get two reactions. What are the two reactions? The sheep that are your sheep are going to come to you. The sheep that are not your sheep are going to run away. Animals recognize, you know, it's funny, we have two cats. And the cats know what the sounds are that we make when we come into the house and what our voice sounds like. They know. But it's uncanny. If anyone comes to the door and they know it's somebody else, they run away. They scoot under the bed. If they hear a voice, let's say it's somebody delivering FedEx or something, and they ring the doorbell, they know that Kim and I never ring the doorbell. We just come in. They run away. If they hear a voice, excuse me, you know, can you help me with this? They run away. Even if it's somebody that steps and clunks the floorboards in a different way, they run away. So you're the shepherd. You come back to your flock, and you say your name, Yaakov, meaning it's me now. And your sheep are going to come to you, and the other sheep are going to run away because they don't know you. That's important. So let's continue. This is Jesus. He said, truly, truly, whoever comes, right? If you're coming in through the back, over the wall, you're trying to steal something. But if you're for real, you come to the door. That's what he says. The sheep listen to his voice, meaning the voice of their own shepherd. The sheep hear it. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So hopefully I just explained all of that to you. However, a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, one reason I wanted to be sure and explain all that to you is so that you would understand that the people listening to Jesus at that time, including the Pharisees, they knew everything that I just told you. So they knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus told them this figure of speech, but they did not understand the things which he was saying to them, what they meant, meaning, well, what's the point? What's your point? They didn't know. So Jesus said again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Now, we don't have time, but Jesus makes seven, I believe, I am statements. I am was the name of God in the Old Testament. Here it is, I am the door. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, etc. I am the door. I'm the way in. There's only one way in. Anybody who tries something else is a thief and a robber. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief comes to steal from you and kill you and destroy you, or at least try. I am the good shepherd. That's the tip-off, the word good. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here's what I mean. By using the word good shepherd, Jesus is clearly pointing back to Ezekiel's prophecy, which was addressed to bad shepherds who only care about themselves, right? Woe to the shepherds who care about themselves. But Ezekiel spoke those words while promising that a good shepherd would one day come. How do you know it's good? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. Did you catch that? Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, the prophesied, the promised good shepherd, the promised good shepherd. He didn't say, I am your shepherd, I am like a shepherd, I am the good shepherd, that one, who lays down his life for the sheep, who doesn't care just for himself, who doesn't do what Ezekiel told those guys they were doing, resulting in the scattering of the Jewish people, caring only for themselves. No, I care for you, so much so, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus continued, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd nor the owner of the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees." In those days, at that part of the world, that was a big problem because, of course, a wolf could climb, could jump, could make his way over a fence like that. And it was the job of the shepherd to stop the wolf. Well, easier said than done. One of those guys. I am the good shepherd. Oh, I'm sorry. The wolf snatches them and scatters the flock. He flees, the hireling, because he is a hired hand and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Who's he talking about there? The Gentiles, those who are not Jewish. I must bring them also. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and they all will become one flock with one shepherd. I could spend 3 days just on that. I must. Three sermons, probably not 3 days. But here's the bottom line. Jesus Christ fulfilled Ezekiel's words. He is the descendant of David that gave us God's covenant of peace, containing this list of that which is in God's heart for us: the strengthening of the weak, the healing of the sick, the binding up of the injured, the searching for the lost, and the bringing back of strays. There is one who does not want us to know that this covenant list is already ours. One of the tactics of the enemy, because life is hard, is to make you believe that God is not good. Or if he's good, he's not God. Follow me on that? There's one who wants you to go there because he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So let me further explain the idea that I'm talking about here with this list that Ezekiel gave. God says, I'm going to send my shepherd, son of David. He's going to make a covenant of peace with my sheep. Covenant of peace, the word peace is shalom. And as some of you know, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, shalom means not just the absence of conflict, but also means wholeness and well-being, to be made whole. We know that because many places in the Old Testament, the word shalom is substituted for wellness and wholeness. In other words, it goes well with me, it goes shalom. Okay? In the New Testament Greek, by grace you are saved, quote unquote, the word saved is S-O-Z-O, sozo, sozo. It's the equivalent of the parallelism from Hebrew. In the New Testament Greek, sozo means not just being rescued from judgment, but it also means to be made whole. Many places in the New Testament we'll translate the word healed or made well as sozo. Okay? So if God told Ezekiel that he wants his sheep to be healthy and provided for, then our good shepherd has given us those things and more. Or at least we should go into life assuming those things. You know, when people come up to me, as they do sometimes, so I'm a full-time chaplain in a retirement community, And they say, well, Dominic, are you saying that, you know, everybody who doesn't receive Jesus Christ is going to hell? What I say is, you know what? I'm a soldier in an army, and I've been given orders. I'm under orders to assume that if you don't have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of your heart, that when the judgment of God comes, you're going to be judged. I'm under orders to assume that you need to come under God's covenant, the blood. So I'm under orders to assume that, and I'm just going to let the rest, leave it to God. Then God can be God. You follow me on that? And I recommend that you use that way of reasoning, because I believe that's biblical. We're under orders to assume. What I'm trying to tell you today, see, I know that I'm talking to some people here today that you've lost loved ones, you've had tragedy, you've been through bankruptcy, horrible things. And yet here I am telling you that God wants his sheep to be provided for and well. Well, here's what I'm really saying. It says in the Bible that to everything there is a time and a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. Look around yourself. God has changed the season. All hell is breaking loose. And as part of that season, God wants us to be more intentional about assuming and praying for your own healing and your own provision. And if things have happened in the past, do what I do when people ask me that question. Say, look, I'm under orders to assume that God wants you well and provided for. So I'm going to go into this war with that as an assumption. And for the rest that has happened, even to me in my own past, I'm just going to let God be God. And the reason I'm telling you all this is because when I go to prayer for this church and for other people, this is what I'm getting. I'm getting it's a new season. God wants us to intentionally pray no matter what's happened, no matter what. I'm not telling you to think that it's your fault if something bad has happened to you. I'm telling you it's a new day. The war has been joined. The enemy has come, and in many cases has taken over. God wants fighters. And how we fight is we assume that we're going to win. Don't take my word for it. If you read the book of Revelation, the very beginning, the message that Jesus gives to the seven churches, he sounds like a drill sergeant, doesn't he? How many of you have read the beginning of the book of Revelation? Okay. You just read that. He says, thus says the one that's the Alpha and Omega, I see this, you're doing right. I see that, you're doing wrong. You better shape up or I'm going to take away your candle. He that overcomes. You know what that word overcomes means? Who doesn't give up, who fiercely fights. He that overcomes, I will give to rule the nations. Why does Jesus do that? Because that's a book about the end times. And in the end times, the gloves come off. The world is at stake. And he's communicating to us the attitude he wants us to have spiritually. I mean, we're still supposed to be loving. But he wants us to get sort of a Spartan, I don't mean to go against you if you're University of Michigan, a Spartan attitude with our Christian life. That list from Ezekiel, we're supposed to assume, okay, that's what God wants. And that's how I'm going to pray. Yeah, but Dominic, what about this? What about this? You know what? I don't know, and I'm not going to go there. That's God's business. So let's focus going forward on more intentionally praying in faith for God's health and provision, not for our own sakes, like the bad shepherds. That's important. It's not for us that we want to fire up the faith that we have, but so that we can better help Jesus bring in the sheep not of this fold, the strays whom he loves and whom he gave his life for. Final thought. So, I deal with people on a regular basis that that, you know, I'll tell them, you know, you need to pray and faith, believe, and so on, and something bad happens anyway. But over the last couple of years, an increasing percentage of people will come back to me with a testimony. I gave you one last week, if you were here. Let's say it again. I tell people all the time, hey, you need to pray in faith, believing, and then something bad will happen anyway. But in the last couple of years, that ratio is changing. More and more people are coming back and saying, you know, you never believe this. You know, I went to the doctor and like it was gone. Or, you know, this and such happened. You know, and last week was maybe the most dramatic thing I've recently heard. Guy prays, and it's reversal of Alzheimer's disease. Ordinary person just praying this way. And so, Dominic, why are you teaching your people? Why do you think? Because who did Ezekiel get mad? Who did God get mad at through Ezekiel? The shepherds. What am I? A shepherd. There's no way, if God is showing this to me in prayer, that I'm not going to tell you. Because I don't want to be in that room with Ezekiel, so to speak, and have him say, woe to you for not speaking the truth. Amen?